Well, good morning. It is so good to be like settled in on a day like today outside in here where it's warm. You may have noticed the screen has not yet gone up. Quick fun fact, we just learned that it's down for the day. So enjoy that. We're gonna keep going, but just wanted to, I know that was a question in so many minds right now. We're real people here at St. Andrew. That's what happened. So there's that. As we have our first baptism today, I just wanna take just a moment to talk about that before we dive into finishing the fruit of the Spirit. Today, the Bible study that I teach at 9:30 is in the book of Acts, and we're finishing the book of Acts today and next Sunday. We've walked through it verse by verse, and the beautiful part about the book of Acts is that in it, time and time again, as the church is growing, they are baptizing. And they're not just baptizing the father of the household who shows up, who in first century culture, Israel and Asia Minor, would have been the primary person. It's not that. It's that these Christians, these new people of the way that are with Paul, they are baptizing households, the whole household, whoever will come, whoever wants to be. And so I just thought that it was so fitting and so beautiful that today we got to baptize Kate, and that it is, baptisms can look as unique as many people there are. That's how the body of Christ is. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, is every age, every range, every person that professes Christ as Lord. And so it's just an honor to be a part of this special day, not only for Kate, but that we got to share in that and actually living out what we've been learning in Acts, you know, from 9:30 to 10:30, come here at 11 and see it. You don't get that every day. And you don't get that everywhere. If we all showed up to church every single Sunday, we would spend a whopping 52 hours of our year together. I know a lot of y'all work more than 52 hours a week. Think about that. So every second we're here, it matters, it counts, and it's something different than what the world has to offer, because for us, we're a hope-filled people. So that's my baptism bit. I just wanted to make sure and honor that. I thought it was so cool that we did that today. So as we're in the fruit of the Spirit, we're in the ninth week. We have gone through all of the popular topics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and today is self-control. Yes. Does that give you warm, fuzzy feelings? Self-control? yeah, it's not just like rolling up on the week about joy, is it? Self-control, it's like the bottom cabinet of my kitchen drawer that has two baskets in it, one for the Halloween candy Reese's Pieces and one for the Halloween candy Snickers. And self-control sometimes looks like, well, those boxes are now empty, and Halloween wasn't that long ago. So we have gone at a rapid pace in our household. That's what I think we go to when we think of self-control is, on the surface, restraint, temperance, moderation. Maybe those are words that are in like the family of what we see as self-control. But today, I want to offer you something different, something deeper. Anyone can look at self-control and say, yes, that means that we're supposed to live in a way where we are caring for ourselves in moderation. What's deeper, though, I think, is that second word of the phrase, control. So many times in the biblical narrative, we see this come to life. But what I want to offer you is that something that I think is more difficult than how many Reese's Pieces are you going to have today? Something that's more difficult is on the other side of self-control. It is the desire to have sometimes too much control. I think that is something all of us have known at one point. I think that's something that, as you can see in Scripture, and we will, from the very beginning, the first chapter of the Bible is called Genesis. And many pastors will say, page one, things are going good. Page two, very good. Page three, yikes. Things take a turn. It only takes till the third page to see what's wrong with us, why things took a turn. This thing about control is that if you think about the feeling on a group project, if you're in a group project with multiple people, which person are you in the group project? Are you the person that is happy to be there, happy you have a few other group members who maybe know a little bit more, are ready to do a little bit more work, and honestly, if I could just sign my name at the bottom, yeah, you know that feeling on a group project? Or maybe you're the person who wants to do all the work, and you say, give me the ball. Here, I'll take it. You just sign here. I have to admit, I fall a little bit too much into that camp. Just, I'll take it. I'll take it all. It doesn't matter. And honestly, we're not wired for that. We're not made for that. Not really. Though we're made for order instead of chaos, we're not necessarily called to be the controllers. And I want you to hear how it all begins. In Genesis 3, this is where the beginning of the desire for control comes into play. We have Adam and we have Eve, his wife. We have them in the garden, Paradiso, Paris, paradise. Probably like Paris, paradise. They're in the garden and they're wandering around and they have authority. They can choose what they do, where they go. And it's just that that gets them in trouble. It's just the fact that they have a choice because, well, you'll hear it. There was a serpent in the garden, a snake, among the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, don't eat from any tree in the garden? And she said to the serpent, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. The snake said, you certainly won't die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will know good and you will know evil. So when she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened. I want to pause right there. Did you hear the key phrase in all this? This sermon gets preached a million times a year. Genesis chapter 3. What I want you to hear is one specific line. What's the promise of eating the fruit? What do you think? The promise. Five words. If you eat it, you will be like God. Whoa. Whoa, what a promise. And as soon as that's what's on the other side of the fruit, that's what's up for grabs, you can have control. Who is God? God made the heavens and the earth. God made the stars, threw them up in the sky, the sea as it roars. You can be like God. And you see, my friends, that's where things all went awry. They were not made to be like God. They were made to bear God's image, an image of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, so the one thing that we were told not to do, we did. That's not surprising. A lot of us know this story, but I want you to think about it from our lens. How many things in our lives are so shiny? And if we just could be the ones to decide them, to make them, to earn them, to achieve them, to give them, to own them, whatever those things are, if we could just be the controllers of them, oh, that gets us intrigued. That sometimes is way more tempting than eating the Halloween candy. And I look at it and I think, okay, well, what does Jesus say, right? What does Jesus do? How has Jesus come to us at Hasley Chapel at 11 o'clock today and say, hey, no, do this instead? And I think back to how Jesus treated Judas. Judas is a guy that walked along Jesus' path in ministry for many, many years. Judas has a very famous name in culture, known as a guy who is a betrayer, ultimately. Judas, though, was a trusted confidant, a good friend, a guy that Jesus both called to follow him and willingly said, I will go. He wasn't forced to go. He wasn't tricked into going. He offered. I'll do ministry with you, Jesus. And so he does. And so they go on. Jesus' adult ministry is about 3 years, okay? A lot of it happening in Galilee. And as they make their way to Jerusalem, Judas is right there. Judas, in fact, has a job. You know, to be a disciple of Jesus, that's already got to be overwhelming and intimidating and awesome all at once. But then to have like a role, Jesus had a role. Jesus served helping keep the purse. And so as they go throughout Jesus' adult ministry, Judas helping reconcile, balance that budget, got his Excel spreadsheets going, as soon as they continue, they get to Jerusalem. And they have what becomes one of the most famous meals. In that moment, I doubt they knew it. To them, it was just another Passover. It was just another Thursday night during that time of the year where they were going to come together and say certain prayers, eat certain foods. And they came. And they gathered. And they sat there. And Jesus, knowing that Judas would be his betrayer, he says outward, he says, one of you will betray me. And they all look around panicked, kind of like we would right here and now. If we were to hear Jesus say that, we'd be like, not me. Like nose goes, not me. It is not going to be me. And they look around the room, and even Judas has the audacity. He says, is it I? It's not I. And there's no response. It's quiet. And so you're left with this looming narrative. They share the meal, and they do what we did last week. We had communion, where Jesus lifts up the bread, and he takes the wine, and he breaks it, and he says, for the first time ever, this is my body broken for you. And they're like, what? No, that's the bread, Jesus, that we have every Passover. And he says, this is my body. And then he takes the cup, and he pours it, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you, for many, in a very key word, for the forgiveness of sins. Out of total love, this meal will become my body. And so we still have here Jesus, the leader in the moment, but the same maker of the cosmos in Genesis 1 and 2, the same maker of humanity, the same lover of you, sitting at that table, looking around, having the self-control to not totally run over Judas and beat him up and claim and yell and evict him from that room. He knows what will happen. You want to know what self-control looks like? It's built out of love, not fear. That's the first thing. Self-control must come from love. Love of God, love of neighbor, but love of self. To have boundaries. Jesus, loving Judas enough, looks around the room and hands him the bread. And he says, this represents what I'll do for you. This is me for you, given out for you. Judas probably having no idea what that meant because remember, it's Thursday night. Just glad to be there. Just glad he escaped the questioning that was, someone here is going to betray me. Judas takes and eats the same communion that you and I had last weekend. Judas has that original night. And so why? Self-control. We can have quite a variety of moments when we need to employ self-control with ourselves. But what about when it comes to our interactions with others? What about when it comes to our relationships? What about when you're sitting there and you feel like there's a Judas at the table? Then what? Modeling Christ, it would look like, take, eat. This is done for you out of pure love. Not expecting anything in return. Full of grace and given. And so as the story continues that week, what happens is that Jesus gets called in because our friend Judas, who was so happy to both be freed from being found out that night but also take the meal, that guy, he leaves and sells Jesus out, literally, in exchange for some coins, says, this is the guy you're looking for. And so as the night progresses and it turns into the next day, Jesus gets called in like anyone would who is found out. They ask him to come in for questioning. And Jesus comes in for questioning. And just in the way that we would expect, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah, the chief disciple maker of this new gospel, we would expect him to come in might and power and control of the situation and glory. And this is how it goes when they interrogate him. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate asked him again, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing about you? Don't you hear what they're saying against you? Like, stand up, defend yourself." But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, at that time, it was the governor's custom to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, there was a well-known prisoner, a guy named Barabbas. So when the crowd started gathering, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas?" "Jesus is the one that you all call the Messiah." For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. So while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, he received a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I've suffered a great deal of him." And so they asked to the crowd, "Who then shall we crucify? Shall we crucify Jesus, your Messiah?" And they all answered, "Crucify him." What I want you to hear is Jesus' response. Leading up to that, you want to talk about self-control? You want to talk about keeping temperance and true strength and leading from a place of love, not fear? In valuing the relationships, even when it's with the people who are asking you, "Are you who you say you are?" That's an amazing response. And it doesn't mean that he is weak, does it? We talked about in the week of gentleness that gentleness is coming from a place of true strength. It's knowing how to wield your strength appropriately. And it's doing so paired with love. Gentleness isn't meekness, it isn't weakness, it isn't being a wallflower or in the background or having no authority. Gentleness is having the maturity to say, "I will pursue Christ in the way that he has taught me to live." And so in a week of self-control, I wonder this week, besides just the Halloween candy that might be lingering or not in your cabinets, besides just the having a positive outlook on the tollway as you're commuting to work, maybe, besides those everyday moments, which surely do require gentleness and self-control, besides that, though, like, what would our world be like if there were more moments like that dinner table on Thursday night? That no matter what comes at me, I will choose love. I will act from love. I will speak from love. I will lead from love. I will be led by others and love them regardless of how they treat me. What if that was our weekly mantra this week? What if your coworkers noticed that, and the person at the Target checkout line, and the person at church next Sunday? What if everyone in this room right now lived like that truly this week? Change North Texas. Because you do it, and then someone else would do it, and then someone else would see it. This is how the gospel spread, friends. You want to know about the book of Acts? It spread like that. One person at a time. Following Jesus, living while self-controlled, completely out of love. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, give us a heart that helps see others the way you see them. Help us to treat others the way you would treat them. Help us to look around and look then inside and take inventory of what you're calling us to do, what we must do. It's not enough to know that we could do it. God, we must live in the way of the gospel Give us strength and courage to do so today and always. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.